of our listeners out there on this most beautiful day, the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Blessed Mother, one of her beautiful feast days in the Church. And a very special welcome to our friends in Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania, if you're with us for the first time at 88.1 FM, Twin City of Altoona. So we welcome all of you listeners and all of those who've been with us in the past. You're most welcome again today. We're back in Tallahassee today with some friends from our Divine Will groups, and delighted to share with you these great feast days of the Church, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, love you. We thank you and adore you today and as every day for all the gifts, the treasures of the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. Help us, like Mary, to ponder those treasures ever more deeply, to find in them all that we need for our own lives, to be at peace, to have serenity, to have confidence and trust in your Sacred Heart. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the faith and the openness to your Spirit to receive those gifts now and to receive the greatest gift of all, which is your own divine will, your divine life coming to reign in us on earth as in heaven. So we ask our Blessed Mother in a special way today through her Immaculate Heart to give us greater understanding, greater love. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. So again, we welcome you, and if you have any questions during the program, we ask you to email us at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. That's divinewillquestions@gmail.com. And you can find past programs, broadcasts at divinewilltallahassee.com, divinewilltallahassee.com. And we thank Father Duane for the last two Saturdays for leading us in the program, and we hear wonderful things that he's been sharing, so we're so grateful to and honored to follow his insights and his presentations as we continue to grow in our understanding and most of all our love and our possession of the great gift of God's will. I'd like to begin today with one of Louisa's letters. She wrote a number of letters, and fortunately, as a blessing, we have many of them that belong to the Church now that we can read and share. And so this letter Louisa wrote to a man named Federico Abresh, a great convert and friend of Padre Pio, there in San Giovanni Rotondo, where he would go to visit often. He was also a disciple of Louisa Picaretta and would also come to her house to learn the lessons of the Divine Will. And so he was kind of an intermediary between Padre Pio and Louisa. Even though the two saints never met, they certainly knew of one another and communicated with one another, often through Federico. So in this letter from Louisa, she writes, "Dearly beloved in the Lord, you cannot imagine the joy I experience when I hear that you want to live in the divine will, because it is a victory that Jesus himself obtains. Moreover, as long as he conquers our will, we conquer his will. And in the kingdom of the divine volition, no one loses. We are all winners, God and the creature. Your doubts surprise me. Could it be that you do not know that the redemption is preparation for the kingdom of the divine will, and that the Sacred Heart of Jesus is nothing other than the immense kingdom of his will? It is not the heart that dominates. It is the divine will that dominates his divine heart. Poor heart, if it did not have a will, a divine will to dominate it, it would be good for nothing. For if the will is good, the heart is good. And if the will is holy, the heart is holy. If our will makes room for the divine, then he erects his throne in ours. and the heart acquires by grace all the divine privileges and treasures. Therefore, in the divine as well as in the human order, it is always the will that has the first place and the first act in his regime. The heart and everything else is a secondary order. Thus, to say that his heart reigns without the divine will, reigning is absurd. We could call itself a devotion or pious practice, but if the divine volition doesn't reign, the kingdom of God does not exist. It exists in heaven, but it would have no place on earth. Very profound teaching there, I think, from Louisa. First of all, encouraging all of us, and with her own joy, to see us wanting to live in the will of God and to have this victory that Jesus wants to give us, which is a victory only his will can accomplish. And she says, in the kingdom of God, no one loses. We're all winners, God and the creature. And so what she's sharing about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I think, is very helpful to us to know that the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in fact, the Catechism says, it's not merely a devotion. It's the symbol and the reality of the very incarnation, that in this human heart of Jesus, a divine life, a divine will reigns. And so as Louisa says, it's really the divine will that has this power in the heart of Jesus that makes our redemption possible, for a simple human heart could never achieve what Jesus could accomplish through his humanity and divinity reigning together in his one heart, in his soul. And so it's encouraging to us to know that when we receive the Sacred Heart of Jesus, for example in the Eucharist, his Blessed Mother, the only creature in whom the divine will and the reign of that divine will was perfectly complete from the moment of her conception until her assumption, and of course now for all eternity. So it just says to us that the divine will and the will, even our human will, in philosophy, philosophers would say that our human will has priority over every other faculty. And in the same way, the will of God has priority and primacy over every other attribute of God. Why? Because it is the source of all the treasures of the divinity. So when we have the divine will, when we are immersed in the divine will and united with the will of God, we have everything. Blessed Dina Bellanger wrote, she said in her autobiography, she said, Jesus has given me his heart, and therefore I have all the divine treasures at my disposal. I think she understood that reality very well, that mystery that in the heart of Jesus lies everything, all of the attributes, the treasures of God's very own life. And so what we celebrate in the Sacred Heart in many ways just kind of carries over for us in today's celebration, which is the Heart of Mary. And remember, too, again, that the heart is an image, a symbol for both our human life, but also the divine life that is united with our humanity. And so just as Jesus, through the incarnation and the hypostatic union, excuse me, had both natures, Mary does not have both natures. Of course, she's only human, but by grace, a very special dispensation of grace, God allows her from the moment of her conception to have the gift that Jesus had, which was the divine will reigning, but this time in her by grace, by the fullness of grace. That's what the fullness of grace means, that original grace that was given to Adam and Eve at creation now reigns perfectly in Mary. And as our mother, then, she conceives us in herself with Jesus so that she can share that gift of the divine will reigning with us. St. John Eudes, a great saint of the Church and one who is very instrumental in fostering this great devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, he says that Mary not only gave us Jesus when she gave birth to him, to the world, but he says she gives us Jesus every time we receive the Eucharist, that it's through Mary that the Eucharist comes to us, as Mother of the Eucharist. And he says, because being one with Jesus in spirit, in love, and in will. She wills all that Jesus wills and does all that he does. Beautiful understanding of how Mary, how her whole life was one continuous act through, with, and in Jesus, so that she could will everything that he willed. In other words, whatever the divine will wanted to accomplish in Jesus, it was also being accomplished in Mary. Not by nature, again, but by grace. And so that she could also do everything that he does. And the Catechism, number 521, tells us that Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. The very same reality that Mary had by that fullness of grace, we're now being given, as the Catechism says, through the teachings of the Church, through the sacraments, and in a very special way, through this revelation that God's given to Luisa Picaretta, how to live the kingdom, the reign of the will of God on earth as it reigns in heaven. So this morning we're going to be sharing with you some passages that have been put together, a few of them from a collection that Father Pablo Martin, a priest who lives in Italy, has put together on the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And so this morning we're going to begin with volume 14. And the date for this is a beautiful date, the date of the Feast of the Assumption, August 15th. The year is 1922, and Jesus has a beautiful lesson for Luisa and for us on how he himself, Jesus and Mary, acted together in the kingdom of God's will. And John's going to read that passage for us now.
The acts of Jesus and those of the Most Holy Virgin Mary in the Divine Will. Finding myself in my usual state, I was abandoning myself into the arms of the Most Holy Will of God when my sweet Jesus said to me, "My daughter, you will not only find all the acts of my humanity in my will, acts in which I interwove all creatures, but you will also find everything that my dear mother did, intertwining herself with me. Her acts were as one act with mine. As soon as I was conceived in her womb, my mother began to weave herself into my acts. Since my humanity had no life, no nourishment, nor purpose, other than the will of my father, she too had no other purpose than my father's will. The will of the father flowed through everything and constituted me as an act of every creature to restore to the father on behalf of all creatures his rights as creator and to give me to all creatures as their life. So too, my mother restored to the father his rights as creator on behalf of all creatures. She gave of herself to creatures so that all would receive as their life, together with my acts, those of her own. Now in heaven, she embraces all the glory of each creature, and my will gives her so much glory on behalf of each creature that there is no glory which she does not contain, nor is there any glory that does not descend from her. Since she wove her acts, her love, and her sorrows, etc., with me in my will, each one of these adds to her resplendent glory. This is why she embraces all and flows through all. This is what it means to live in my will. My beloved mother would never have been able to receive so much glory had not all her acts flowed in my will. These acts render her queen and crown of all. Now I want you in my will, so that the interweaving will not be between two, but rather among three. My will wants to enlarge you so that in one creature it will be able to find all creatures together. Do you see the great good that will come to you? How much glory you will give me, and how much good you will do to all.
Thank you, John. So there we have, a very beautiful explanation from Jesus on how he and his mother acted together in the will of God. You know, we often, of course, will reflect on how united their hearts were. We speak of the united hearts of Jesus and Mary. Well, their hearts were united because the same divine will reigned in those hearts. Not simply because they loved each other, of course they did, with a human love, but because a divine love, a divine will reigned in both of them. And Jesus says, this is why she embraces all and flows through all, for this is what it means to live in my will, to embrace all and to flow through all, so that not only does that divine will unite us to God, but it makes it possible for us to be truly, really united with all of our brothers and sisters in humanity. Yesterday I had a beautiful morning sitting by a lake where I live here in Florida. And we've been having rather warm weather, so we had a beautiful cool morning with a cool breeze blowing. And as I sat next to the lake, absorbing and enjoying that cool, refreshing breeze, I couldn't help but think of our Lord and our Blessed Mother, perhaps at times too, sitting by the Sea of Galilee, and there as well it can get very hot in the summertime, and how Jesus himself must have appreciated those cool breezes. And so I united my enjoyment of that moment, of that natural setting and the breezes, with Jesus' own enjoyment, and certainly our Blessed Mother's. Why? Because when Jesus enjoyed life, he enjoyed it for all of us. Certainly he suffered and made reparation for all of us, but he also enjoyed life and the beauties of this world on behalf of all creation, of all souls, so that he could offer the Father glory for all that the Father had created. And so when we have those little moments of enjoyment, of pleasure, of certainly legitimate human pleasure, God rejoices with us, and I think Jesus himself wants us to unite every moment, whether it's enjoyment or suffering, to unite everything with him. And then as St. Paul says, it really doesn't matter what state God has us in, as long as we're with Jesus and we're united with his will in everything we do. And so he says now to Louisa, I want you in my will, so that not only will this interweaving be between two hearts, two souls, Jesus and Mary, but among three. And of course, that third one is not only Louisa, but each one of us, that we're all invited into that unity of the divine will that reigns in Jesus and Mary. But he says, now I want it to remain, to reign in you, so that as you enlarge your heart, that as you can expand your horizons, as he says to Louisa, you'll be able to grasp the height and the depth and the vastness, the infinite reaches of God's eternal love and his universal love that reaches out to all souls, even to those souls who reject it. And so in their place, we receive that love of the will of God, and we return it to the Father with all of the immensity, the treasures, the riches of the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. In Luke's Gospel, Luke writes beautifully that Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And so this treasure, what greater treasure is there than the heart of Jesus where the divine life reigns? That Mary treasured this. So we have to make it our treasure. We have to value it, desire it, love it, so that we can possess this treasure and so that we can return it to God with the love, the divine will, and also share it with all the rest of God's creatures. So now we have another passage this morning. This is from Volume 2, July 4th, 1899. And it's a just a very simple but beautiful passage on our Blessed Mother again and the Divine Will. And Elizabeth Lee is going to read that for us this morning.
Jesus speaks about disturbance. This morning, Jesus renewed in me the pains of the crucifixion. Our Queen Mama was also present, and Jesus, speaking of her, said, "My kingdom was in the heart of my mother, and this because her heart was never disturbed even slightly, so much so that in the immensity of the passion, she suffered immense pains, and her heart was pierced through by the sword of sorrow, but she did not receive the slightest breath of disturbance. Therefore, since my kingdom is a kingdom of peace, I was able to lay my kingdom within her and to reign freely without any obstacle. Jesus kept coming at other times, and I, seeing myself all full of sins, said to him, 'My Lord Jesus, I feel I am all covered with wounds and grave sins. Oh, please, I beg you, have pity on this miserable one.' And Jesus, 'Do not fear, for there are no grave sins. And besides, one must have horror for sin, but not become disturbed, because agitation, wherever it comes from, never does good to the soul.' Then he added, 'My daughter, you are a victim, as I am. Let all your work shine with the same intentions as mine, pure and holy, so that finding my own image in you, I may pour the influence of my graces freely, and I may offer you, adorned in this way, as fragrant victim before divine justice.'" In these passages, first, Jesus speaks about peace. We have disturbances in our own lives, such as job losses, stresses in families, difficulties with those who are ill, and sometimes we feel a disturbance in ourselves, but the disturbance is a lot of times it's just about a feeling, and we really need to look at the sea, for an example. The sea, when there's a storm that comes, is turbulent on the top. There's waves that toss and turn and are swept across the sea, but deep down within that sea, there's a calmness, and the fish swim. They know not about the disturbance of the storms above. And in the same way, we have our feelings that we're trying to negotiate, but if we have faith, if we really rely on Jesus and his promises as he speaks to us in Scripture, if we have that faith, then we will maintain our peace. In the second paragraph, Jesus speaks about disturbance in sin. Here he asks us to recognize sin. He says one must have a horror for sin. But he wants us to remain at peace because we have the gift of reconciliation in the church. We have the sacrament of confession. And we make resolutions to renew ourselves again. We have the forgiveness of our sins. And we have to forgive ourselves. We receive the forgiveness from the church, from the priest. But we have to forgive ourselves, and I think that's a difficult thing for us to do. But Jesus tells us every day at Mass, the priest speaks at the sign of peace, "Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church." He speaks of faith there, our faith. "Grant us the peace and unity of your kingdom, where you live forever and ever." Jesus lives in peace and unity. And then when that peace and unity dwells in our souls, then God's kingdom reigns in us. And we want Jesus' reign in us. Jesus completed the justice for our sins on the cross. And we have been blessed to receive that forgiveness. We have been blessed to receive his peace. When he resurrected, what did he do? He came to the apostles and said, My peace I give you. He wants us to be at peace with him and to allow him to reign in us so that we can grow and develop in his own life with his own intentions, which are love and mercy and forgiveness for others. So we ask the Lord to bless us in his will and to grant us the peace that he wishes to give us in our lives, in our days, in our workplaces, in our families, so that we may allow that peace to be shared with others and bring unity in our lives.
Thank you, Beth. You know, it reminds me that a saying that peace is not the absence of conflict. Our lives will never be totally free of conflict, but peace is the presence of God. So that's why wherever peace reigns, Jesus says, then it's a good sign that, the kingdom of the divine will is there, because it's peace is one of its greatest attributes. And so Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Mary is the Queen of Peace, that their hearts were, as Elizabeth was saying, were always filled with the peace, but the source of that peace, and this is what's so important for us, is always the will of God. Jesus says, I give you a peace the world cannot give you. We look so often in vain to find that peace in outside of ourselves, you know, in the many things of the world that attract us and give us satisfaction or diversion from our troubles. But he says, really, that kingdom of peace has got to be within. The kingdom of God is within us. And so the peace that we seek is really already there. And so often we're looking around, and he says, just look inside of you. And you, if you find, you know, the presence of God there, then you have the peace. And he says, take that peace and enjoy it and immerse yourself in it and let it take over your life so that you can be an instrument of peace, as St. Francis was and all of the saints were. You know, they all, even though many of them had to do difficult things, some of them had to die for the faith, still they had that peace. And so he says to Louisa that, yes, it's okay, you know, we should have a horror for sin, but don't lose your peace. I say that to people often when they come to confession. You know, yes, we have so many trials, but let's not give up our peace because of those trials, for that peace is the very presence of God with us. So he says to Louisa, let all your work shine with the same intentions as mine, pure and holy. How do we have the intentions of Jesus? Well, first of all, we need peace to do that, but we also have to look beyond our own intentions, our own needs. So many times in our intercessory prayers in the church, we're just concerned really about our own needs or the needs of our loved ones or our particular intentions. Whereas the intercessory prayers of the church should always be, yes, they can be particular, but through the particular, we must always have the universal intention of Jesus, which is what? To save souls, to glorify the Father, and to make reparation for the sins of mankind. So now in just a moment, we'll have a little meditation time with some music. But just once again to remind us that, you know, so many of the saints, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, another great saint who died for the faith, but also had great devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And he said to us, let us strive to love our Lord Jesus with the heart of the Immaculate, to welcome him with her heart, praise him with her own dispositions, atone and give thanks, even though we have no knowledge of it, yet this is the reality. For it is through her heart, with her dispositions, that we give praise to the Lord Jesus. And why is that possible? Not because of Mary's human heart, but because the divine will reigned in that immaculate heart. And so let us love Jesus with the heart of Mary. We can love him with the heart of the Father and the heart of the Holy Spirit. For in every heart that is of God, the divine will reigns. So let us again, ask the divine will to reign in us, in our own hearts and our intellects, our memories, and our wills, as we reflect on how that divine will reigned so perfectly in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Where your treasure is, there you will find your heart. So maybe to reflect a bit more today on what is our treasure and what is our heart's desire, because wherever whatever we make to be our treasure is what our heart will be attached to, and that's where we're going to find ourselves going and seeking those things. So the treasures of God, which are all contained in the heart of Jesus and Mary, through the divine will reigning there, are given now to us. And this is perhaps, this takes a lot of faith on our part to believe that God could desire and could want to give us His very self. And yet, what is the life and death of Jesus about but that self-donation, that self-offering of God to us in the person of His Son? And so as we treasure the gift of a divine will, we treasure all that God is, every aspect, every attribute, every quality, which our minds cannot even, you know, wrap themselves around. We can never know. Of course, it's the greatest mystery of all is who God is, and the will of God is the very substance, essence. I call it the DNA of God. So we can never know that fully, but we can. Doesn't mean we can't receive it, because we receive many things that we don't know and understand completely. But we want to grow in that knowledge of the treasure by pondering it in our hearts. And that's really what we do in this life of the divine will. We ponder the treasure. We ponder the gift. And we don't do that necessarily with an intense and conscious, deliberate act at every moment. We like to as much as we can, but sometimes it's just a movement of the heart. It's a sigh. It's a, you know, a glance, a looking to God, to Christ, to Mary, for this treasure, to keep our attention focused on the treasure. For St. Paul says that God has given us this incredible treasure in earthen vessels to make known that its surpassing power comes from God and not from us. In other words, the treasure is contained certainly in the heart of Jesus, even, which is a human heart. It's a, you know, a frail and vulnerable heart that's able to suffer, that's even able to die, to lose its life. Certainly the heart of Mary is frail and vulnerable as well. But he's asking us now in our own human vessel, our own earthen clay pots, if you will, our own bodies and souls, to also contain that treasure, to welcome and receive that treasure as Mary did into her own body, into her own life. And as we receive the treasure and we embrace it and we believe in God's love and wanting to give it to us, I believe that's the way we begin to ponder it. But we have to accept our own frailty in the process. I think one of the amazing things we see throughout the life of Luisa Picaretta in her diary of 40 years that she wrote, that she is a very strong woman in many ways, certainly a great saint in her own right, heroic virtue and great perseverance and all of those qualities. And yet, there is a littleness in Luisa. There is a vulnerability and a tremendous hunger and need for God that we see throughout her life. And so it's through her earthenness, through her humility, her humble disposition, her docility to the Spirit, that she's able to receive this treasure, and that she ponders it. Of course, she was blessed in many ways to be confined to her space in her room, her bed, so that she could ponder it. But God is asking us not to ponder it in the same way that she did, but to have our attention focused on it interiorly. That treasure is always there, that we never lose sight of it, we never forget that God wants to make that treasure effective and operative in every act of our lives, that one continuous act of his own divine will. And so what a blessing it is, and a great treasure, a great privilege, and we should never again be disturbed, as that reading from Volume 2 says. We don't get disturbed over our humanness, because it's through humanity, that the humanity of Jesus, that we come to know God. And so by accepting and embracing our own humanity, our own weakness, our own poverty, our own littleness, that the divine will is able to take over, to reign, to dominate, to be effective in everything that we do. And so we don't run from that. We don't try to avoid it. We don't deny it. We don't we don't become angry or resentful of it. Instead, we embrace it as the very means, the very vessel of our own poor, broken hearts that are broken open so that the divine will can be released into the world through us and to embrace many other souls and bring them into that kingdom. So now we're going to read from Volume 16. This date is August 20th, 1923, and it's a very beautiful understanding, again, of how this kingdom of the divine will reigns on earth in us as it reigned in Jesus and Mary. So Deanna is now going to read from Volume 16.
The sanctity of living in the divine will has nothing prodigious on the outside. Example of the Most Holy Virgin. I was thinking to myself, my good Jesus says many admirable things about his will. and how there is nothing greater, higher, holier than the soul whom he caused to live in his volition. If it were so, who knows how many admirable things I should be doing, how many sensational things, also externally. Yet there is nothing charming or striking. On the contrary, I feel I am the most abject and insignificant one, who does nothing good. While the saints, how much good did they not do? Sensational things, miracles. And yet, he says that the living in his will leaves all the saints behind. Now, while these and other thoughts were passing through my mind, my Jesus moved in my interior, and with his usual light, he told me, "My daughter, when a sanctity is individual, for a time and a place, it has more of external prodigies in order to attract those individuals, places, and times to receive the grace and the good which that sanctity contains. On the other hand, the sanctity of living in my will is not an individualist sanctity assigned to doing good to certain places, to certain people, and to certain times. Rather, it is a sanctity which must do good to all, in all times and in all places. It is a sanctity which remains eclipsed in the eternal sun of my will, which, invading all, is light without speech, fire without wood, without clamor, without smoke. But in spite of this, it does not cease to be the most majestic, the most beautiful, the most fecund. Its light is more pure, its heat more intense. And then there is the example of my mama, true sanctity of the living in my will. Her interior all eclipsed in the eternal sun of the supreme volition. Having to be the queen of the sanctity of the saints, mother and bearer of my life to all, and therefore of all goods, she remained as though hidden within all, bringing good without making herself recognized. More than silent sun, she would bring light without speech, fire without clamor, good without exposing herself. There was no good which would not come from her. There was no miracle which would not spring from her. By living in my will, she lived hidden within all, and she was and is the origin of the goods of all. She was so enraptured in God, so fixed and ordered in the divine will, that her whole interior swam in the sea of the eternal volition. She was aware of the whole interior of all creatures, and she would place her own in order to reorder them before God. It was precisely the interior of man, more than the outside, to be in greater need of being redone and reordered. And so, having to do the major part, it seemed that she would leave out the minor, while she was the origin of both the external and the internal good. Yet, on the outside, it seemed that she would not do great and sensational works. More than sun, she would pass unobserved and hidden in the cloud of light of the divine will. So much so that the very saints have given of themselves, doing apparently more sensational things than my very mama did. Yet, what are the greatest saints before my celestial mama? They're just little stars compared to the great sun. And if they are illuminated, it is because of the sun. But even though she did not do sensational things, she did not cease to be also visibly majestic and beautiful, just barely hovering over the earth, all intent on that eternal will which, with great love and violence, She charmed and enraptured in order to transport it from heaven to earth, and which the human family had so brutally exiled up on high.
Thank you, Deanna. That's a very, actually, it's a, we would say it's kind of an advanced passage for us from volume 16 there, because it's really talking about what happened, what Mary was operating interiorly in her own heart, in her own soul, on behalf of all of humanity. And Jesus is saying, you know, Mary didn't perform any miracles. If you think about it, there's no miracle recorded that Mary did while she was on earth. She's done a lot of them since she's in heaven, but she really never accomplished any great sensational things on earth. Most people had no idea who she was as the Mother of God. Certainly after the Ascension, the apostles would have had much better idea of who she was, but most of her life Mary passed hidden and unknown. And he's using his mother then as an example of what the life of the divine will is like. Again, it's not a sensational or miraculous, very showy kind of way of life. It's not all the great penances of, you know, the early saints. It's not their great mortifications and all the miracles they performed. He says this is only one miracle. It's the greatest miracle, which is that the very life of God, his own divine will, would come to operate in this poor little creature. And as Louisa so often begins, you know, she says, Who am I? I'm just a nothing. Nobody knows who I am. I'm just hidden here in my bed, and I don't do anything special. I don't perform miracles. I don't do anything great at all. And yet, Jesus is saying, that may well be the case, but he says, it's not what I see. I see what's going on in your soul. I see what's much more important. I see the hiddenness of my own life in you. And he says, that not only pleases me, it enraptures God. It makes God absolutely enthralled to see himself and his own will and life operating in one so little and insignificant as we are on earth. And so just as Mary had to live that kind of hidden life, in some ways we will too, in whatever way God calls us, in our own particular vocation. Each one of us is different. We're not called to live it as Mary did or as Louisa did, but each in our own particular way. And he says, it's true you may not do great or sensational things. Mother Teresa would say it's not the greatness of your works, it's the love in those little works that makes them great. And so he says, more than a son, Mary, his mother, passed unobserved, hidden in the cloud of the light. And yet, he says, all of the saints before my mother are like little stars compared to the great sun. And now he does say something here that, of course, we don't want to take out of context, because he says there was no miracle which would not spring from her, because she is the origin of the goods of all. Well, remember then that Mary is the origin only because she is the Mother of God, and through her comes the Redemptor, the Savior, the Redeemer. And so she is the origin not by nature, but by grace. Again, always we know that's true in the Church, and so we don't want to in any way make Mary equal to God. She is not the creator. She is not the first, the prime mover. She's not the origin, the creator, but she is the one through whom God has given us the goods of creation, the greatest good of all, which is our Savior and the divine will. And so we look to Mary not certainly as one that we worship, but as one that we can honor and look to, pray to as a heavenly mother to help us in our own lives in seeking to live this great gift of divine will. And so now we have another passage. This one is from volume 12. The date is January 24th, 1921, volume 12. Again, very beautiful explanation of how all of the fiats of God come together in the divine will. And John is now going to read for us from volume 12.
The three fiats that must outline upon the earth the most holy Trinity are always begun in secret between God and a single creature, and afterwards are made known. I felt myself annihilated on thinking about this blessed fiat, but my always amiable Jesus wanted to increase my confusion. It seemed that he wants to play a game with me, proposing to me surprising and almost incredible things, taking pleasure in watching me be confounded and more annihilated. Moreover, what is worse, I am constrained to my greatest torment to write them. Then while he leaned his head on mine and supported his forehead with his hand, a light that came from his forehead said to me, "My daughter, the first fiat was in creation without the intervention of any creature. For completion of the second fiat, I chose my mother. Now for the completion of both, I want to say the third fiat, which will complete the glory and honor of the fiat of creation, as well be the confirmation and development of the fruits of the fiat of redemption. These three fiats will veil the sacrosanct Trinity on the earth, and I will have the fiat voluntas tua, as in heaven, so on earth. These three fiats will be inseparable. One will be life of the other. They will be one and triune, but distinct among themselves. My love wants it. My glory demands it. For the first two fiats, having come forth from the bosom of my creative power, no longer being able to contain my love, I want the third fiat to come forth. Moreover, this is to complete the work that came forth from me. Otherwise, the work of creation and redemption would be incomplete." I, on hearing this, remained not only confounded, but stunned. And I said to myself, "Is all this possible? There are so many others, and if this is true that he elected me, it seems to me that it is the usual folly of Jesus. And then what could I do or say in a bed, half crippled and inept as I am? Could I face up to the multiplicity and the infinity of the fiats of creation and redemption? My fiat being like the other two fiats, I would run together with them and do the good that they do, entwining myself with them. Jesus, think about what you are doing. I am not capable of so much. But who could say all this nonsense that I said?" Then my sweet Jesus returned and said to me, "My daughter, calm yourself. I elect whom I please. I must know that I begin all my works between myself and one single creature, and then they become widespread. Indeed, who was the first spectator of the first fiat of creation? Adam and Eve. They were certainly not a multitude of people. After years and years came crowds and multitudes of people as spectators. In the second fiat, only my mother was the spectator. Not even Saint Joseph knew anything. And my mother found herself more in your conditions. So much was the greatness of the creative strength of my work that she felt in herself that confounded she did not feel the strength to say one single word to anyone. Moreover, if Saint Joseph knew it later, it was because I was the one who manifested it to him. Hence, as seed, this fiat germinated in her virginal womb and formed the shoot to multiply it and then bring it forth to the light of day. who were the spectators? Very few. In the room in Nazareth, the only spectators were my dear mother and Saint Joseph. Later, my humanity divulged itself, and it will divulge itself even more. So will be the third fiat. I will germinate in you, the sprig will form. Only the priest will know it, then a few souls, and then it will be diffused. It will be diffused and will go the same way as creation and redemption. The more you feel annihilated, so much more does it increase in you, and does this sprig of the third fiat become fruitful. Therefore, be attentive and faithful. You know, this feel annihilated as we get into the reading the Book of Heaven. You know, I've been blessed all my life with being a Catholic, and I've been blessed with the relationship with our Holy Mother and the Eucharist. But, you know, the main thing was trying to do the will of God like the saints did. And now we're learning that we not only have to do the will of God, that's virtuous, but the Lord wants us to live in His will, to become God. And this is so, well, we have to annihilate our own will, because God wants us to decrease and for Him to multiply. And as we, it's like an excavation. When you dig around the surface, you find some nice things. But as you dig deeper, you get into the treasures. And as we read the Book of Heaven and get more into the will of God and the Creator and the Triune God, we really dig up treasures. I found, and I know some of my friends have found it, in reading the scriptures, they become so alive. They make more meanings. Words jump out at you now that we're getting into the will of what God wants us to do. And it just seems that, as He said, we get a better understanding of what is the will of God. And knowing the Old Testament and the New Testament, having a new revelation that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, now we appreciate what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to get rid of the law, I came to fulfill the law. And it's in these readings, learning more about the will of God, that we can understand, as Father said, the cracked pots that we have for our own will, and that we're going to, by the will of God, become more and more full with the will of God. So, if you're feeling annihilated, rejoice. Be glad.
Thank you, John. And thank you, dear listeners, all of us cracked pots out there, and we just thank God for all the lessons He gives us. He gives them certainly through Louisa and this beautiful Book of Heaven, but He also gives them through each other, and that's one of the reasons we often form Divine Will study groups, as we have here in our own area, but also now throughout the world. And so we hope and pray that if you, dear friends, become drawn to this way of life as you hear about it, that the Spirit would touch you to want to know more, that you would find a way to read and also maybe to share with others in a Divine Will group in your area. We were just blessed to be in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and forming some new groups there in the will of God. So God is good, and He's given us all the treasures of knowledge, all the wisdom and understanding. So we thank God in the Holy Spirit, through the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we say together as we praise and glorify God, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever and ever. Amen. Fiat. So until next time, we wish you all a most happy day and a blessed weekend, and may God keep you always in His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you now.